It is an amazing privilege to be used by God and be able to have that conversation with people. Now, by that I mean there are some times that you'll have a conversation with somebody that will absolutely change their life. The first one that I think of is when I first became a Christian. I had a conversation with a man named John Lloyd, and in the process of that conversation is where I received Christ and had this sense of God in my life. And that conversation changed everything. Now, over the years, I've been able to have those kinds of conversations with people where people are coming to faith, and that's always exciting. But it's also just any time that God wants to speak in you and through you. Now, there are times that people will come to us, and they'll want our help. They'll want our input. They're at a roadblock. They're at a hard, difficult time. And we would love to make that conversation happen. Well, we can't make it happen because it's all about God showing up and speaking through you. But we can do things to make it more probable. We can do our part to be ready for those moments when they happen. In the next 6 weeks, we're going to talk about conversations, specifically about the conversations Jesus had in his ministry. Most of what we know, 75% of what we know from Jesus came out of conversations, not out of sermons. And I would even argue how he did his sermons, he was often surrounded by his disciples, having conversation with them as other people watched and looked on. So the bottom line is conversation is how Jesus did ministry. Conversation is how we see lives changed. But today, being Easter and the resurrection, I want us to look at just 10 conversations that Jesus had from the time he raised from the dead till the time that he ascended to the Father. As we learn from the book of Acts, that's 40 days. Let me read the verse that kind of summarizes those resurrection days, and then we'll pray before we jump in. Acts 1:3. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. In all the times that we talk about today, there's really only one of them that might have been a sermon. All the rest of them, all of them are conversations as he's speaking about the kingdom. So let's pray as we jump in. Lord God, we need you to speak to us now. What is prayer if it's not a conversation with you? A dialogue, a two-way expression, us speaking our hearts to you and you speaking your heart to us. So Lord God, we would just pray that that's what would happen this morning. That you would use your word, your scripture, to speak into our hearts. That we would have a sense of your voice speaking to us, and that it would change our lives. We would like today to be that conversation. And we pray to that end in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Do you know every time people speak, they have a reason? And you're thinking, no, they don't. Well, let me re-say that. They should. You know, if you picked up a novel and began to read a great novel, and the person in the novel, the characters in the novel, just started speaking with no connection to where the novel was going, what would you do with the book? You would close it and say, that is a waste of my time. Today's story, I want you to realize, this is not a novel. This is the account of those 40 days between resurrection and ascension. And in the story, everything that's talked about is important. One of the things that's helpful for us as we're having conversation with people is just to ask ourselves a simple question. Why? What is it that I really want? What is it that I'm really trying to communicate? In the end, for us, way too many of us, conversation is all about us expressing ourselves. Today, we're going to see that that's not the way Jesus had conversations. His conversations with people were always for their heart. He was trying to capture their heart. He was trying to draw them to himself. And he was more concerned about them than he was about his own words. So, let's jump in. How important would you say is the resurrection? I mean, you kind of chuckle, but you know, you would think that's a funny question, but I grew up in a church tradition that up north was a pretty liberal tradition. Grew up in Ohio and Indiana as a kid. And the pastors I had when I was in high school, and then also as I, after college, was looking at going to a Methodist seminary, and so I rejoined a Methodist church because I had been raised Methodist, both of those pastors didn't believe in the resurrection. And you think, how can that possibly be? Well, I remember the one very specifically. At Easter time, he said, as we celebrate the resurrection of Christ's love. Okay, those are all really good words. They're just in the wrong order. Jesus' love never died. Just saying. It didn't need to be resurrected. Didn't die. Jesus rose from the dead. And what you're going to see in the resurrection stories, this is all about Jesus physically raising from the dead. That is the story. But as we think about, well, why is this even important? Because for some here, they may be where my pastors were growing up. I don't really know. Does it really matter even that there was a physical resurrection? Well, it kind of matters because it proves that what Jesus was saying was true. It's a fulfillment not only of his prophecy of what would happen, but of Old Testament prophecy as to what would happen with Messiah. And it's his resurrection that leads to us being filled with the Holy Spirit. Had he not accomplished what he accomplished, we would be without power spiritually. Right? So, it makes all the difference in the world. What we're going to notice is, it makes all the difference in the world if you want to have that conversation. Because that conversation isn't you coming up with brilliant things to say. As much as we would love to think we've got all the answers, we don't have anything. I can't tell you how many conversations that were that conversation for people. Afterwards, they're telling me and they're going, yeah, the person just kept talking to me about the love of Christ and the love of Jesus, and it changed my life. And then you talk to the person that had the conversation with them, and they don't even remember mentioning the love of God, right? But it was God speaking through them to this other person, and things that were resonating, the person having the conversation wasn't even sure if they were said. I had a person come to me this week, and her mom died just recently, within the last couple weeks. And on Tuesday night, she's at Reengage, and she's one of the leaders. And she says, okay, Jesus, I am exhausted, because she's from Germany, and she was there. And while she was there, her mom died, and then she came back. And so you're taking care of family. You know how this works, right? When you're kind of the strong one in the family, you're kind of supporting everybody else. And you don't really get to mourn until after you're back. And I knew that's part of what she was experiencing. But she still wanted to come and teach at Reengage. And people afterwards are saying, man, you said some amazing things tonight. And she's just going, I was drained. I was empty. It was Christ. And she says, I could tell the Spirit of God was just speaking through me. It was that conversation. We would all love to have that conversation, both people speaking to us as well as us speaking with others. So let's look at what happens to Jesus. He rises from the dead, and he begins to have conversations. Now, who would you think he would have his first conversation with? It was Mary Magdalene. Now, she, along with some other women, and most of them named Mary, it's just kind of the way that worked out, but very common name back then, they went to the tomb, it's open, they're freaking out, they run back to the disciples, and the disciples go, you guys are all crazy. And then it looks like they came back. Now, most likely, Mary came back first, and then the other women. So I'm counting this as two conversations. The first one goes like this, John chapter 20. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Now, I'm going to point out some things as we go, just because there's a lot here. But this is true of conversations all the time. The first thing you're going to notice is Jesus is commonly making a heart connection with people. Part of that is an emotional connection. So what is he saying? Why are you weeping? He's connecting with her heart. What's making your heart sad right now? But the other thing is, what happens when you ask a good question? You get a conversation. Some of us want to have a conversation and we never ask questions, which gives the other person no chance to speak. Notice as we go through, I'm not going to point it out every time, how often Jesus is asking questions because he wants a conversation. He says, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? What is it that's heavy on your heart? Who are you? Now, just to be clear, did Jesus ever ask a question and he didn't already know the answer to? No. So you don't have to be clueless to ask questions. Asking good questions helps a person process their stuff. So Jesus is just helping her process what's going on. Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away. Translation, I don't have time to chat. Just tell me where Jesus' body is. So she's just kind of blowing off the gardener. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, Mary. And at the point that he said Mary, it would seem that she recognized his voice and then turns to him. Jesus said, Mary. She turned to him and said in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. Now, I picture this, and you've had this happen. When people haven't seen you for a long time, they hug you and they don't let go. You know? And like, she's hugging him and hugging him and hugging him. And he goes, now, don't cling to me. We're not done here yet. And I'm not back to stay. I'm back to have a conversation with you. And I want you to extend this conversation to the disciples. Go to my brothers, and we're going to refer to those disciples as the 12. Now, we know that Judas is gone, so it's really 11, but they were referred to as the 12. I'll use that to differentiate between them and other disciples, because by now there's many more disciples. So go to my brothers, go to the 12, and say to them, have a conversation with them, and say, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the 12 disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. So she goes and she relates this conversation that she has with Jesus to the 12 disciples. Right? Now in the beginning, they're still kind of suspicious. They're not totally buying it. Now, shortly after that, the other women in Matthew 28, it says that, behold, Jesus met and said to them, greetings. And they came up and they took hold of his feet and they worshiped him. One of the things that's true that the resurrection changes is now they worship Jesus. And you'll see it several times during the resurrection. Now, there was one time before the resurrection where they were all thought they were going to die in a boat and there was a really big bad storm. And Jesus spoke and it calmed the waters and it says they worshiped him. That's the only one I could see before the resurrection. But now worshiping Jesus is going to become a regular part of what they do. And they worshiped him. And Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Again, emotional connection. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Jesus has a calling for each and every one of our lives. What we do in Discover Vista, and what we do is people want to become members of the church. And by member, it's not a member of a club. It's like your finger, your hand has, fingers are members of your body, right? It means that you want to be a functioning part of the body. Well, if you're a part of the body of Christ, you have a call in your life. One of the ways of looking at the concept of calling on your life is that God wants to give you a voice. He wants to put words in your mouth and give you a voice in life where you can speak into other people's lives and have that conversation. The question for all of us is, what is it that, how has God wired me, and what is the voice that he wants to give me? For the other women here, Jesus is calling them to a purpose. He's speaking value into their lives. He's saying, I want you to be my messengers to the 12. So first to Mary, second conversation with the other women, and then the third conversation is with two random disciples. We know the one guy's name is Cleopas. Hadn't heard of him, not really sure who he is. One of the early church historians said he was the brother of Joseph, the father of Jesus, the earthly father of Jesus, right? Which would make him Uncle Cleo. Doesn't say Uncle Cleo in the text. It just says Cleopas, right? So we're not completely sure why he's mentioned, but he must have been known enough that people would have recognized that name. But the other guy's nameless, which to me that kind of relates to us. If we'd have been alive back then and we weren't one of the 12, we'd have just kind of felt like, well, we're just one of the people that are starting to believe in Jesus, and you kind of get lost in the crowd. Jesus has not yet talked with the 12, and he's talking to these two guys. I think it's just brilliant. So, Luke 24, and he said to them, what is this conversation that you were holding with each other as you walk? So nowadays, if you want to have a good conversation with somebody, you know, you go on a car ride together and you talk while you're in the car. And it's a great way to get to know people. Or you play golf with them and you talk in the golf cart. But it's a great way to talk, right? Back then, no cars, no golf carts, right? So if you're going to have a conversation, you take a walk together. Now, these guys are taking a multi-hour walk, right? So they're walking for a good long time. While they're walking down the road to Emmaus, Jesus comes up behind him and says, what you talking about? What's your conversation about? And they said, do you know nothing? Are you clueless? Have you missed what has happened? We thought this Jesus guy was the Messiah, but then they killed him. And now after 3 days, there's these women talking about the fact that they've seen him. This is all on Resurrection Sunday. And they're going, do you not understand? And this is what Jesus said to them. Oh, foolish ones. It's a really good way to, you know, strike up a conversation with a person you've not met. Oh, foolish ones. And slow of heart to believe that all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So is this a long conversation or a short conversation? This was a very long one. And all we get is the summary statement. He started with Moses, the law, and the prophets. And he just kind of went through the Old Testament and said, here it is, here it is, here it is. All these things have been spoken, and what has been spoken has now taken place. So after this long conversation, they get to where they're going. Jesus is going to keep going on. And they say, no, 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 please. This has been amazing. Stay with us. Have a meal with us. And when he was at table with them, now, just so you understand, Christians learned a long time ago the best way to get close together is to eat. So Christians eat food. You're going to see food a lot in these conversations. I'm not going to keep talking about it. I'm just going to point it out once. But the bottom line is, we like to eat food. And eating food is an intimate way to have a conversation. As soon as you say intimate conversation, most of the guys in the room go, they just kind of flatline going, I have no idea what you're talking about. Guys, don't think about intimacy. Think about food. Because when you eat food together, it's a more intimate act, right? So guys getting together, having wings, okay, that's cool. Guys like to do that, right? Bottom line is, girls, don't tell them, but that's an intimate way to get to know people, right? We have more and more of our community groups that are meeting here at Vista. Because we're a neighborhood church and so many people live so close, it's just easier to meet here. And people have said, but that's not as intimate an environment as like somebody's living room. And I would answer this, do you have food? Because if you're meeting in your living room and there's no food, that's nothing. Meet here with food will beat meeting in your home without food. Food helps you get closer together. So this will continue. While he was with them at table, he took the bread and blessed it. And wouldn't you love to be someplace where Jesus says grace? That would just be a cool one. Okay, so Jesus blesses the food, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Now, that's a lot in a few short phrases, right? He just, boom, he's gone. And they said to each other, they didn't say, that was amazing. He was here, and we figured it out. And then he disappeared. Isn't that amazing? That's not what they talked about. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened the scriptures to us? What was life-changing for them was Jesus unfolding the scriptures. Because as God's word is read, his spirit, it's God's word and God's people and God's spirit that changes lives. So as Jesus is reading the word of God, it's changing them from the inside out. Now, the phrase, our hearts burned within us, is a great description of what we sense when God is speaking to us. There will be people here this morning that God is speaking to your heart, and you might not have language for that. You might not know how to say it, but yeah, something is going on in here. John Wesley, when he became a believer, he said, my heart was strangely warmed. That was his language. Very similar to what is said right here. Their hearts burned within them. When the Holy Spirit's talking to you, something, you can sense it at times. Not all the time, but you can sense it. They were sensing it, and it was changing their life. Jesus had that conversation with them. So, first three times that Jesus appears on Resurrection Sunday, none of the 12 disciples are a part of it. Finally, the fourth time he appears, it's to the 12. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them. So, they've gotten these reports from the ladies that Jesus is alive, that they've seen him, and they're trying to figure it out, and while they're talking about it, Jesus shows up. He stood among them and said, peace to you. Again, he's reading their emotional condition, and he's going, chill, guys, right? But they were startled, go figure. When somebody just like shows up in the room, I'm just saying, it's going to happen every time. So they were frightened, they were startled, they were frightened. And they thought they saw a spirit. So Jesus is reading them, and he's realizing, no. You guys are misunderstanding what's happening here. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet while they were still disbelieved for joy. In other words, they're still going, "I can't believe this," but they're happy, "I can't believe this," right? They used to be, "I'm scared spitless, can't believe this." Now it's, "Okay, I get it, and I still can't hardly believe it, but it's making me happy." They disbelieved for joy and were marveling. He said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" How many saw that coming? I mean, I didn't see that coming at all. Now, it might be he's looking for a more intimate environment, but I don't think so, because he didn't share any of the food with them. He's going to eat it himself. I think he's proving to them that he is physical and not spiritual. Watch, I eat food just like you do. They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it, and he ate it before them. Now, verse 44. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." He's basically having the same conversation with them that he had with the two guys on the road to Emmaus. And he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. So Jesus, when in the Bible it talks about the heart, it's talking about the emotional part of you, but it's also talking about the intellectual part of you. In our world, in our culture, we tend to think those things are two separate things. To Jesus, it's about opening their hearts and opening their minds, and that is emotional as well as intellectual. He opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations." I would propose to you that the way that that is proclaimed to the nations is more through conversation than it is through sermon. We think that's all about we need to preach more sermons. I would say, by example, we should have more conversations. The repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. "You are my witnesses of these things." You are my conversationalists for all of this. You're the ones that are going to start and respond to these conversations. "And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." So what's he talking about there? He's talking about 10 days after Jesus ascends to heaven is going to be the day of Pentecost, where the Spirit of God comes and empowers them to be these conversationalists for him. So that was number four. We have Mary, then the other women, then the two random disciples, and now the 12, and really it was only 10 because Thomas wasn't there. All of that happens on the first Sunday. That was a busy day. And then for the next week, nothing. Wouldn't that have been weird? It's like all this activity and then nothing. Now it says 8 days later. The way they counted was including the day that you're on. So 8 days later is most likely the next Sunday, so a week later. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. We don't know it originally, but he was missing that first time around. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Now, again, okay, why did the angel roll the stone away from the grave? I mean, there's part of me that goes, well, why didn't Jesus do it? I mean, he's stronger than an angel. Because now, after the resurrections, one of the things that's very different about his body is he can just show up and disappear, like at will. He can, like, go through walls at will. So, again, doesn't say this, but my best guess is he just left and he forgot to open the door. So the angel came along and rolled the stone away, so they could look inside and see that he wasn't there. They wouldn't have known. Okay, so I'm just saying. So Jesus shows up in the room. He's just there. The doors are locked. Then he said to Thomas, the same thing he said to the other disciples a week earlier. Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it on my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Again, worship becomes a part of conversation with Jesus. Jesus said to him, you have believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed. He's talking about you. We didn't get a chance to be there. What we get is the stories. We get the stories of what happened. But he says, as blessed as Thomas is that he got to touch Jesus' hand and he believed because it was physical and it was real and he got to do it, he said, more blessed are the ones that will believe even without having a chance to touch his hands. And blessed means you are on a path that leads to your best possible life. So, you are on a good path when you believe in Jesus, even when you haven't seen him. Now, up until now, we're in Jerusalem, and you hear in both of these different gospel accounts, at one point he's saying go to Galilee, and another point he's saying go to Jerusalem. Well, the first stop off is Galilee. So these next couple things will happen in Galilee. John 21, Jesus said to them, okay, they're all out fishing. Not all the disciples were fishermen, but about seven of them, it would appear, on this day are out fishing. And you know it's Peter, Andrew, James, and John because they were, that is their business, right? And what Jesus is going to do is he's going to recreate their first meeting. It's kind of like an anniversary dinner, something you do for your wife. You go back to that original restaurant and you try to make it all the same. Jesus is going to recreate their first meeting. And honestly, it's most likely either the same place or someplace very close. And you say, how do you know that? Because fishermen always go back to their best spot, right? And the first time around, what happened? They couldn't catch any fish. They'd been up all night. And Jesus said, well, let's try again. And he tells them to throw their net out and they catch all these fish. Okay, this is what's going to happen. Jesus said to them, children, do you not have any fish? Now, it's like, okay, again, if I was going to say hi to somebody, I wouldn't call them, hey, Sonny, how's your fish? I mean, I wouldn't do that. But Jesus, you know, he calls them children. Do you have any fish? And again, it's to start a conversation. They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net out on the other side of the boat and see what happens. So they cast it out, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. And they're all going, ooh, this is vaguely familiar, right? First time this happened, Peter fell down on his face and said, I am not worthy. Now, you got to realize there was a boat full of fish, so he's got his face in the fish going, I am not worthy, right? This time, he's just in his board shorts because, you know, it's guys out fishing, so they got their shirts off. So he throws on his shirt, and he jumps into the water, and he swims to shore because he realizes it's Jesus. Now, when they got on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. Now, Jesus already has fish. He already has bread. He's already made the fire. He is creating an opportunity for them to have a conversation. So if you think you're too busy to take time to clean the house and put out some snacks and create some opportunity or to meet up with somebody and you pay for the bill, you know what I'm saying? Jesus is investing in the conversation. So there's already a charcoal fire in place and fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore himself, full of very large fish, and there was 153 of them. So how do we know there was 153? Because Peter is a very typical fisherman. One, demonstrating how strong he really is, that he pulled the whole net himself. But two, it's like, he counted every one of the fish. Man, this is amazing. One, two, three, four. And he counts all the fish. There's 153 of them, and they're big ones. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come, have breakfast. Do we make time for these conversations to happen? Jesus invested in this environment. He invested time into making this the right kind of environment. There's going to be food, so it's going to be good. Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This is now the third time that Jesus revealed himself to the disciples, to the 12, after he was raised from the dead. So now this is number six as far as how many conversations he's had. The first three were not with the 12. The next three were with the 12. And then the next conversation, we just learned from Paul. It's not in the Gospels, but Paul, in his day, had heard enough people tell this story that he included it in his appearances of Christ. So it's 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6. So then he, Jesus, appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Now, could this potentially be when Jesus gives the Great Commission? Maybe. Could it potentially be the ascension? Maybe. But it doesn't say that. So the way Paul gives it in order, I'm just putting it where Paul would put it in the sequence of things. Jesus appears to 500 people, and most of them were still alive, and all of them could talk about it. Now, if there was a sermon, it was probably this time. It's hard to have a conversation with 500 people, right? Sometimes when you have a larger group, it's got to be a sermon. And then the next time, number eight, is again from the same passage in Paul. The next verse, verse 7 says, "Then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles." So James, who's James? Jesus' brother. And if you know anything about the Gospels, in the Gospels, they were having a hard time with Jesus, and he wasn't self-promoting enough, and he wasn't kind of doing it the way they thought he ought to do it, and they were more trying to get in his way than they were helpful. But what we know is this was that conversation for James. It doesn't say what they had, what they talked about, but James went from somebody who was kind of standing in Jesus' way to the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. He is going to become a major player in that first century church as Jesus' brother. But it says, and then Jesus appeared to James. That's all we know about it. And then the ninth conversation is what we call the Great Commission. This is still in Galilee. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Can I make an observation? There's at least one person sitting here that still hasn't trusted Christ, hasn't opened their heart to Christ because they have doubts. Can I just make an observation? Here you have 12 disciples that have put everything on the line for Jesus. You could not be more all in than these guys. And yet, even as they worshiped him, some doubted. Our doubts are not the problem. If we let them be the problem, we are missing out on so much. The point is, if it was true, do you want it? And if you want it, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to embrace what Christ has done for you? Realizing that as you go, the doubts through conversation will be resolved one by one. They worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." This is a huge shift. Up until now, Jesus has made it very clear, "I have come for the lost sheep of Israel." But even as he was doing that, he was setting up a platform to do what Israel was always supposed to do. They were to be a light for the Gentiles. And now that Jesus has died as the Jewish Messiah, the door is flung open wide for anyone. "Go into all the world, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Why did we show the baptism video today? Because it just happened last week. But more importantly, this is what we do. We go public with our faith. And at the point that we go public, Jesus said this is a really good metaphor. We die to our sin and we raise alive in Christ. And it just, baptism isn't our salvation. It's just our way of declaring to the world that we have found salvation in Jesus alone. "Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." We are not to teach people everything that Jesus taught. We are to teach people everything, to observe everything Jesus taught. Our value statement is that we relentlessly live God's word. Do we study God's word? Absolutely. But we study it so we can live it. The challenge, the commission, the value that we have been given, the calling, the voice that we are to have, is all so that people will be doers of the word and not hearers only. What it means to be a disciple is that you observe, you practice the things that Jesus taught. So that's the ninth conversation. The final one is this. Back in Jerusalem now, and they're in Jerusalem because what's going to happen 10 days after this? They're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So this is the last thing. It brings them back to Jerusalem. It brings them to a point of again, waiting for 10 days, nothing happening. And then the Spirit's going to be poured out. But in Acts 1, verse 6, it says, "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority.'" So, good question, not time for the answer. This is the thing I want you to get right here. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses, my conversationalists in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. So these are the 10 conversations that Jesus has from the time he raises from the dead till the time he ascends to the Father. For us, when we think about God using us to be people that can be a part of those conversations that are life-changing, most of us go, "Not me. I mean, not my lips." We kind of relate to Isaiah. God said, "I want to use you," and Isaiah said, "I'm a man of unclean lips." It's Isaiah 6:5. "Woe to me, for I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the middle of a people with unclean lips." It's like, we can't do that. We can't make this work. We are all way too messed up to do this. So you remember what happened in the temple with Isaiah? Isaiah is having this vision of the temple. Quite honestly, if he was actually in the temple, he'd have been toast, because you're not allowed to do that. Okay. But he has this vision of the temple, and God is lifted up, and the angel takes a coal and puts it on his lips. And he is purified from his lips on, right? That is a picture of what Jesus is going to do. Up until Jesus, if there was a holy person and an unholy person, a clean person and an unclean person, if the clean person touched the unclean person, what happened? He was deemed unclean. But something happened in Jesus. Jesus touched lepers, and what happened? He didn't become unclean, they became clean. God wants to change our lips. He wants to change our mouth. He wants to make us holy, and where he wants it to show is right here. And he wants to use us to touch other people's lives and allow the Spirit of God to take them from a place where they are disconnected from God to where they are God's children. This next 6 weeks is going to be a lot of fun as we talk about the conversations that we're supposed to have. But every time we talk to our Heavenly Father, every time we talk to Christ, it is a conversation. We will speak with him, and he will speak with us. As we come and celebrate communion right now, this is a time to have a conversation with Jesus. Tell him what's on your heart and let him speak from his heart to yours. Let's all stand for prayer. Lord God, we thank you that in Jesus we have life. And you are the one that makes us clean. You are the one that makes us holy. Lord, if there's anyone here that has struggled with belief, has struggled to put their trust and their faith in you, may today, this Easter 2018, be the day that they are born again in you, that their new life is found in you. Lord, if you are speaking to their hearts in ways that they can sense, may they respond to that and come to you with arms open wide and hearts open wide. We ask in Jesus' name.